This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, In Pursuit of Truth.
You know, one of the things that God would have any messenger of the gospel to do is to act as what the Bible calls a watchman on the walls. To be able to get a perspective on what's happening around us. We as believers have a responsibility not to put our heads into the sand, but to open our eyes and open our ears and be self-aware of what's going on in the culture, the society, and the world around us. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Consequently, we have a responsibility to be both salt and light in this world. And I want to encourage you this morning that finding truth is very elusive today. It's difficult. And I want to expand on that in my message this morning, that we need to be constantly pursuing God's truth and be into God's word. So let me begin this way. For over 400 years, intellectual elites who consider them highly enlightened and smarter than the rest of us have been operating under the assumption that sooner or later, our biblical faith is going to die. It's not going to happen. But that's their hope. The 20th century began with a theological battle between religious liberals and people who are Bible believers. Back then, they called them fundamentalists. Do you believe in the fundamentals of the Bible? I sure do. I don't care what you label me. I believe this book. And I will stand and preach this book with every breath I have, as long as I have breath to do it. I'm not going to tear it apart. I'm not going to criticize it. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take from it. I'm just going to preach and believe what the book says and die doing it. That battle back in 1925 is called the Scopes Trial. It wasn't long before a mocking news media deliberately labeled it the Monkey Trial. And this was a court case that was launched to get evolution taught in the public schools in Tennessee. They were teaching creation in the public schools in Tennessee, and the advocates for evolution wanted evolution to be taught right alongside creation. Isn't that interesting? Now today, there are those who would like creation taught right along evolution, and the evolutionist says, you can't do that. Funny how they were fighting for that right back in 1925. That battle that was launched back there in the public schools created a rift in American Christianity, which continues today. The lines have been drawn between theologians who believe in the Genesis account of creation and those who don't. Mark my words, there are those who believe in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, and there are those who do not believe in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, and they're becoming a larger and larger group of people. Those don'ts, along with the media, university, and a variety of seminaries have done all they can to make we Bible believers appear uneducated and naive at best. They have a great time mocking us. The don'ts assume that modern man is so oriented to science and technology that he simply can't believe in miracles, or that this book was divinely inspired, and they certainly can't believe in an unseen God, because anything outside of their five senses just isn't there. If they can't experience it within the realm of their senses, it doesn't exist. That's a mindset that's become the mindset of many professors, theologians, scholars, seminaries, and ministers in mainline denominations. They don't study the Bible as the authoritative word of God. Instead, they study the Bible as if it were any other ancient manuscript, subject to their criticism, subject to modern Christian scholarship, and these influences don't put their confidence in the truth of Scripture. Rather, they put their confidence in the alleged truth uncovered by Bible critics. So what did they do in those classrooms in many liberal seminaries? They don't study the Bible. They study what other intellects say about the Bible. So they're studying what other people believe about the Bible. They're quoting the other people. They're not quoting the Bible. They're not looking at the Bible as it is something to be believed. Instead, it's something to be picked apart and criticized. Now you choose your scholars. You can go and run towards that kind of scholarship. It's out there. Or you can run to the scholarship that believes God's word and will not differ from it. It's up to you. Watch out where you send your kids to school. Watch out where your grandchildren are going to school. Watch out where your neighbor's kids are going to school and then the kids in your family, where are they going to school? When the Bible is dismissed, when it's marginalized, when it's impugned, when it's ridiculed, when those things happen, that mindset has serious consequences to the culture and to the society in general and to the church. The Bible teaches truth exists, an error exists. When we reject God's absolute truth, we begin the process of rejecting objective truth altogether. Once we say this Bible is not true, once we say that God has not written a book, once we start to believe there can be no truth anywhere, then we have lost our sense of moral right and wrong. There is no right, there is no wrong. Adolf Hitler was the one who said, there is no such thing as truth. Look where that got Germany. Hello, somebody. In his book, Christianity for Skeptics, Steve Krumman lists the doctrines of atheism. Here they are. There is no God. This is what they believe. This is what they teach. They tell you that they don't believe in, they have no faith. They have a lot of faith. This is what they put their faith in. It takes a lot more faith to believe this than to believe the Bible. They say there is no God. There is no objective truth. They say there is no ground for reason, and the Bible talks about reason, thinking things through. Why bother? Nothing out there is true anyway. There is no absolute morals. You can do whatever you want. No right, no wrong, no truth, no error. No ultimate value. They don't even value life. No ultimate meaning. We're just here. There's no purpose. You were born. If you were born, you were lucky. You were born, you lived, you died, that's it. And all of that means there is no eternal hope. That's what the atheist believes. This is the slippery slope our culture is on. This is why so many millennials, those are the ones from 18 to 34, believe in virtually nothing enduring. They don't believe in marriage. They don't go to church. They don't think there's anything right or wrong. They live for now and they live for themselves. This is the me generation. When pictures are taken, they're called what? Selfies? While many have given up the pursuit of truth, the believer must never give up the search for God's deeper absolute truths. God's truths cannot be approached like a menu in which we pick this truth and reject that truth. I like this in the Bible, but I don't like that in the Bible. I'm real big on the idea of hell, heaven, but I don't like the idea of hell. I'll accept the idea of Jesus' virgin birth, but I won't accept Calvary and go down the list of things we like and the things we don't like. The Bible can't be approached that way. If you're approaching the Bible that way, you're on the deep end headed down. People say, I like the idea that God is love. But don't talk to me about a God of wrath. Let's get the whole picture. I believe in what it says from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the book of Revelation and everything in between. The Bible is the truth textbook of the believer's life. We must come to learn it, love it, and live it. And if that's not our mindset, to learn what it has to say, to love what it has to say, and then to live what it has to say, we're heading in a very bad way downhill. To guide us in the pursuit of truth, God gives us a formula in an obscure verse in Deuteronomy. But before I get there, I'd like to give you some kind of a historical background into that verse. So let me talk about Deuteronomy chapters 12 and 13. When Israel first entered the promised land, God in advance said some things to them. He told them, when you get into this promised land, I want you to understand, you're going to be coming into a place where there's a completely different culture than what you're used to. I wanted you to understand that they worship other gods, small g. And I want to warn you to be very, very careful. When you see them, they're going to have images of these gods. They're going to worship these gods. They're going to offer up human sacrifices to these gods. I want you to be aware of the fact that this culture is such that some of you that are weak-minded and not sure of your position with me, not sure of your faith, you're going to be swayed. So God said in advance, you're going to get into a culture that's very different. They're going to have other gods. They're going to have these images up there. And some of you are not grounded enough, and you're going to be swayed. I think God can say the same things to us today. I think there's an awful lot out there that people are offering which are false gods. And unless you and I are grounded, we are going to fail and fall. I fear for our young people. Here's what God told him in advance in Deuteronomy 12:32. The first thing he said was, don't wander away from the truths of my law. Don't add to them, don't take from them, and don't change them. In other words, if this is not your foundation of truth, this has got to be your textbook for life. You've got to believe this. You've got to cling to this. You've got to grow deeper in this. Don't forsake this. Don't wander away. As soon as you do that, it's finished. You're going to have a hard road to toe because you're not going to know the difference between the truth and a lie. The truth is found here. The second thing found in Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 8 was, beware of false prophets and their miraculous signs. Beware of false prophets. You're going to hear a lot of false teaching. These guys are going to even be backed up with things that seem miraculous. You know, we're told today in this technology age that there's no reason for God anymore. We're trying to duplicate all the things that God is. Omnipresent. How many cameras are there everywhere? Your cell phone and your iPad, they know where you are. They know you're here. Hi, folks, whoever's listening. They know where you are. They can hear you. They can see you. God's like that. That's where they got the idea in the first place, to try to find something that would duplicate what it is that God is part of God's nature. Third, he said, beware of any of the influencers within your own family. In your family, there are people who reject Jesus Christ. And all God's saying is, you know, be careful. Those people will have a great amount of influence on you. They're going to say things to you that are going to maybe sway you. You're going to maybe get tired of talking to them. You're maybe going to get tired of hearing what they have to say. You might get to the point where you say, you know, this is not worth it. I'm just going to stop talking to them altogether. I'm going to stop trying to win them over for Christ. I'm going to even stop praying. I don't know a single verse in the Bible that says stop praying. Do you? Show me after, huh? Keep praying for them, at the very least. You'd be surprised what will happen one day if you're persistent in your prayers and persistent in your witness. And fourth thing he says is, beware of ruthlessly persuasive men. In other words, there are an awful lot of slick people out there, and they'll do whatever it is they have to do to sway you away from Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing in the universities today. You know, one of the things they're telling them in some of these classes that they get into, their teachers are bringing Jesus into classes in which there's absolutely no reason to bring your faith into the class. And basically what they're telling you is, whatever your parents taught you, whatever you learned in that church, whatever you learned in Sunday school, forget it. They're doing that in classes where they should say nothing about it. You talk about politics in places that politics shouldn't be talked about. They have an agenda. And it's an anti-Christ agenda. God says, in order to stand firm in your beliefs in the midst of a culture vehemently opposed to your faith, in me, use my word, learn to sort out truth from error, hold to the truth, and abandon the lies. You're never going to be able to differentiate between the truth and the lie if you're not holding fast to God's word. We pick up that key verse I talked about in Deuteronomy 13, 14. Here's what it says. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain. So what does God say? He says, examine the facts carefully, ask questions, probe deeply, and investigate thoroughly what the world, what the culture is trying to sell you. And if it doesn't conform to my word, God says, run in the opposite direction. Remember, Romans says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to what they're putting on the TV screen. Don't think that the way they act, don't think the way Prince lived with his drugs and his adulteries and whatever else, that's not the way to live. They put these people up in front of you to be your idols. These are false idols. These people are leading our children down the trail to destruction, and they're happy about it. Is that too hard to say? I don't think so. Finding what's true can be tricky in the 21st century. Politicians, political pundits, the media, scholars, professors, the entertainment industry, the influencers can be very slick. Now, let me give you an example of how slick they can be and how it's very hard to find the truth. I'm going to give you this in a kind of unique way. Here is a made-up theater review critic on a particular new play, okay? So here it is. So here's what the theater critic for the New York Wines, sounds familiar? He writes this, quote, "The new play at the Broadway Theater is an amazing example of how a great book can be turned into a lousy play. The acting was a perfect example of how great acting can't overcome bad writing. So, dear readers, go see this play if you enjoy wasting your time, your mind, and your money." Big Joe D. So, what did the theater's marketing gurus, the ones who are great spinners, how did they spin that negative review to their advantage? Here's what they did. Quote, Big Joe D, the New York Wine, says, "The new play at the Broadway Theater is amazing. The acting was perfect. So go see this play." Now, he said all those things, but not in that context. They can be very slick. They can spin you to the point where you can't find the truth with a crowbar and a flashlight. Quoting somebody very famous who said that. I learned that in seminary. Paul tells us just what it is that's going to do the job. How can you navigate through the errors and the lies that you're going to get? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? What? There is truth. If we don't work hard at studying God's word, we will be ill-equipped to live out our faith as Bible-believing Christians in a culture hostile to the Christian faith. We can't ignore the realities of where the culture is coming from today. Romans 13:11 says this. Now listen. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Don't put your head in the sand. Now's the time to wake up. Be aware of what's happening in the present. Understand the present time, he's saying, or you will get caught up in it. And we are getting caught up in it. The polls say that more than two-thirds of the American people believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. Two-thirds. More than three-quarters of millennials, the 18 to 34s, don't believe in absolute truth. But as they admit that to the pollsters, they don't even realize that what it is they're saying doesn't make any sense. Think about this. What they're saying is, it's absolutely true that there's no absolute truth. It's true that there's no truth. That's what they're saying. I'm certain that there's nothing certain. Hello. Does that make sense to you? They don't even realize it doesn't make any sense. They don't realize that they're actually contradicting themselves when they make that statement. There's no absolute truth. They're saying that absolutely. How could people be so blind? It gets worse. More than half the people polled who call themselves evangelical Christians believe that there are no absolutes. Half the people who call themselves evangelical Christians don't believe that there is anything like absolute truth. If you don't believe in absolute truth, you don't believe this book, because this book is absolutely true. Amen? Remember the atheist doctrines, no absolute truth leads to no absolute morals or values? Where are we in 2016? In 1969, 68% of Americans believed that sex before marriage was wrong. Today, less than one-third believe that. Just a few decades ago, killing a child in the womb was considered a horrible, unspeakable act. Today, abortion is not just legal, it's a constitutional right. Killing the handicapped, the sick, the aged was unthinkable. Today, euthanasia is considered an act of compassion. We've concluded that when God said, "Thou shalt not kill," it wasn't a commandment, it was an option. Not an absolute. How about the fact that drug use is now epidemic? How about the fact that selling drugs is being promoted as not a violent crime? Go to the home of parents who have a teenage son who's hooked on heroin, and you tell me that the seller wasn't a violent criminal. And liberals are pushing for drug legalization. And where have we gone in the 21st century, the most enlightened century in human history, when we can't even tell who should be going to the bathroom in a certain place or not? Here's another inconvenient truth about how things have changed over the years. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Did you see that verse? Who does the verse say we're fooling? God? Who does the verse say we're fooling? We're deceiving ourselves. Ourselves when we say we have no sin. Now here's what's new. Writer Gene Veith writes these words. Polls suggest while people have always committed sins, they at least acknowledged these were sins. A century ago, a person may have committed adultery flagrantly and in defiance of God and man, but he would have admitted that what he was doing was sin. But today, most don't believe that. In other words, people don't even acknowledge what they're doing is sin because they have no idea that there is such a thing as sin. And in the final analysis, today we wear our sin on our sleeve proudly, out of the closet of shame into the light of a culture with no shame. Don't say that God hates the sin but loves the sinner today, because today people identify themselves by their sin. And when you confront that sin, you confront them. How they behave is who they are. Only God can change a heart. And only God can change a mind. And he's still in that business. How does he change a darkened heart and mind? Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Error can only be displaced by truth. But where is truth to be found? Here are some verses. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the truth. The question Pilate asked is, what is truth? That's not really the question. The question is, who is truth? And Jesus was standing before him and said, I am the truth. John 14, 17, Jesus titled the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. He's living in you. You have the discerner of truth and error living inside of you right now. John 17, 17, Jesus says to the Father, thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. You have the Holy Spirit in you discerning truth. You have the Holy Spirit using God's word to tell you what's truth and what's false, what's a lie and what's not, what's right and what's wrong. If you don't have God's word in you, you have nothing for the Holy Spirit to work with. And finally, Galatians 2:5, Paul says the gospel is truth. So what is the effect on a person having God's truth? John 8:31 and 32. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You have a testimony. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Free of what? Free of guilt and shame and fear of death. Caught up in sin. Caught up in the trap of sin. Bound in by your own negativity. A prisoner of your own fears and your own anger and your own bitterness. Free. Free of what you did 20 years ago that you never forgave yourself for. Free. Psalm 11 and verse 3 says this, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That word foundation comes from the Hebrew word meaning the settled order of things. The settled order of things. Think about that. David compares society to a building. The foundation of society is law, order, justice, and truth. Haven't we begun to lose that? David said, what will the righteous do? And you know what? He had no answer. He had no answer. For him, it was a rhetorical question. Just a question to ask. It could have no answer. Today, the very foundations of our country are being destroyed. Law and order, truth and justice, morality, decency and integrity. And the question is, David could only cry out in his despair. We can do more than that. And here's what the Bible says. There are five things that God tells us we can do. You can do this. Number one, 3 John 3 says, live the truth. And the verse reads like this, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. You're living the truth wherever you walk. Do people at home see that living truth alive in you? Do people at school or at work? Do the people next to you on the bus? Number 2, Ephesians 4:25, God tells us to speak the truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. What is our reputation? Are we truth speakers? Are we liars? Are we gossipers? Do we hurt people by our words? Are we people who lift other people up or tear other people down? Are we fruit inspectors or nitpickers? Number three, 1 Timothy 4:3, believe and know the truth. The three horsemen that I've been teaching in Bible studies for years, the three things that you'll find in verses are these three words: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is what you know, and what you know, you get here. Understanding is teaching you more about who God is and the nature of God. And wisdom is how to apply what you know to your life. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You have to have those three. Fourth, 1 Peter 1:22. It says, obey the truth. And the verse reads like this: seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. You see, being obedient to God transforms a heart, transforms a mind, and transforms a life. You can know it all up here. You can speak it all here. You can give the appearance you're living it all out there, but God knows if you're obeying Him. God alone knows if you're the real deal. And fifth, 2 Peter 1:12 says this: stand firm in the truth. He writes it this way: wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. In other words, stand firm on what you believe. Don't waffle, don't wiggle, don't weary, and don't fall down. Keep on keeping on for the cause of Jesus Christ. I said earlier in quoting Romans 13:11, Christians must understand the times in which we live. And Paul identifies these times this way. In 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, that word perilous means dangerous. Some Bibles translate that as difficult. These are not difficult days. These are dangerous days. We're living in dangerous days where people are attacking the heart of your faith. But the danger presents an opportunity to us to be the light of Christ to an increasingly confused, desperate, hopeless, lost world. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Don't give in. In the end, truth will conquer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.